Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, through chapter 10, verse 29. We've been working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning we want to consider together a sincere, vibrant faith from generation to generation. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus. We're picking up where we left off last time in chapter 9 with verse 27. Let's hear God's word. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down. They are late in coming up." So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you or your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. The locust came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. It covered the face of the whole land, so the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees the hail had left. Not a green thing remained. Neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will never see your face again." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you, bless you, that we have your word to turn to in our time of need. Father, we pray, we ask, we plead that you would be so pleased as to use your word, the truth of your word, even this day, even today. Lord, use your word, send forth your truth to accomplish your good work and your good will, your good plans in our lives. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why does it matter what you believe and how you live? I mean, isn't that your own business? Isn't that just between you and the Lord? Why does it matter what you believe and how you choose to live your own life? Well, this morning I want us to see together the Lord desires a sincere, vibrant faith so that future generations might know him. Look with me at our text this morning. Again, we're picking up where we left off last time in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, where Pharaoh essentially professes faith. Again, that's Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong.'" We looked at this briefly last time, but this is really quite extraordinary because here Pharaoh essentially professes faith. For one thing, he confesses his sin. He says, "I have sinned." And this is probably the only time in history that any Pharaoh ever confessed sin. Keep in mind, Pharaoh was believed to be an embodiment of the gods. He was considered perfect. He was considered glorious and exalted. Children in school would learn hymns of worship to Pharaoh. So this is really quite extraordinary. Probably not just the first time this Pharaoh confessed, but probably the only time in history any Pharaoh of Egypt ever actually acknowledged and confessed sin. Pharaoh says, "I have sinned." He confesses sin. And notice he uses the covenant name of the Lord. Whenever you see the name Lord there in all capital letters, that's the editor's way of signaling to you that the word there is that Hebrew word we sometimes translate Yahweh or Yahweh. We used to say Jehovah, but in Hebrew it means I am, or I am who I am. It's the covenant name of God. God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush saying, "I am who I am." And the Lord told us that through the miracles and the plagues of Egypt, he would reveal what it means that he is the great I am. And so it's very striking here. Pharaoh doesn't just use some generic name for God, but he actually uses the covenant name of the Lord. He confesses sin and he says, "I know the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible is right, and I and my people are wrong." It's very striking. Pharaoh confesses sin, he acknowledges the Lord as God, and he promises to change. verse 28, he says to Moses, plead with the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Now you remember, we saw last time that God had sent a terrible hail storm, unlike anything Egypt had ever seen. Apparently these hailstones must have been enormous, because we're told that anyone and anything that remained out in the fields when the storm came, they were all killed. We're also told there was fire flashing among the clouds. Perhaps that was lightning. Maybe it was something else. But either way, this was an extraordinary storm. And so Pharaoh says to Moses, pray for me. Go out and plead with the Lord. Pray the Lord will take away the storm. I've had enough of the thunder and the hail, and I will let you go. Pharaoh confesses his sin. He acknowledges the Lord as God, and he promises to change. He is essentially professing faith. And yet, Moses doesn't buy it. Moses is not convinced. Moses does not find Pharaoh's profession believable or credible. Verse 29, Moses says to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there'll be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Moses says, I'll go out into the storm. I'll go outside the city. I will stretch forth my arms. And I will intercede. I will plead before the Lord. And the hail will stop. The Lord will silence his thunderings. This plague of judgment will end. I will go before you and I will intercede for you. And the storm will end. I mean, it's an amazing picture of intercession. Moses going out in the storm, spreading his arms. And the storm comes to a stop. But he says to Pharaoh, as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Moses says, Pharaoh, I do not believe your profession is for real. There's probably a number of reasons for that. For one thing, sometimes people profess faith in the Lord to get something else they really want. In this case, there's a horrible storm and Pharaoh wants it to end. And we've already seen that Pharaoh will say whatever he has to say to get what he wants. We've seen that with several of these plagues, that Pharaoh will make all kinds of promises as long as the plague will end. And so we have to keep that in mind, that sometimes people will say they're a Christian, or they say they believe in God, or they profess to be a believer, in order to get something else that's important to them. Sometimes people profess to be Christian just to fit in. Sometimes, I know people, at least there used to be more common, people would join a church because they saw it as a good way to make connections for business. Sometimes people profess faith to satisfy a spouse or to please their parents. Or maybe a young man's interested in a young lady and she's a Christian. So he says he's a Christian so he can go out with her. We're not trying to be overly skeptical, but you just have to be realistic that sometimes people will say the right things in order to get something else they want. But a true believer is someone who wants the Lord most of all. And that's what Moses means in verse 30 when he tells Pharaoh, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. It's not wrong to want things. We all want things in life. We want to accomplish things. We want to enjoy things. We want things for ourselves and our families and our community. But the mark of a true believer is that most of all, you want the Lord. To fear the Lord means that most of all, you want to live a life pleasing to Him. And sometimes God calls you to give up things that you love in order to follow Him. My point here is that sometimes people will essentially use God to get what they really want, whereas a true believer, a mark of a true Christian is that what you want most of all is the Lord Himself. Put another way, a real Christian has a personal relationship with God. Verse 28, Pharaoh says to Moses, plead with the Lord. In other words, Moses, you go and pray about the storm. It's not wrong to ask someone else to pray. God commands us to pray for each other, and so it certainly would be right for us to pray for each other and ask each other for prayer. Sometimes people think it's a sign of weakness when you ask someone to pray for you. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of honesty. When you ask someone else to pray for you, you're just being honest. You're acknowledging what the Bible tells us, that we need each other's prayer. It's not wrong to ask someone else to pray for you. But in this case, it appears to be Pharaoh asking Moses to pray instead of personally praying himself. Pharaoh says, Moses, you go and pray. You plead for me. It's kind of like the non-Christian who says, minister, we need some of that religious stuff. You go do it. Whereas it's a mark of a true Christian that you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Much as Moses went out into the storm and he interceded for the nation of Egypt and he reached forth his arms and God's judgment, God's plague of hail came to an end, so Jesus Christ stretched out his arms upon the cross and he took upon himself the judgment that we deserve, that God's thunder upon us might cease. A real Christian is someone who has come to believe that now Jesus Christ stands before the Father in heaven, that Jesus intercedes on your behalf, and because of Jesus, you can come into the presence of God yourself. And sure, you can ask other people to pray for you. You should ask other people to pray for you, but that's not a substitute for your own living, vibrant prayer life, because a true Christian is someone who has that personal relationship with God through Jesus, and you yourself come and worship and fellowship and pray with the Lord through Jesus. True faith is more than just talk. Talk is important. You can't talk. Without talk, you can't confess your sin. You can't profess faith. But true faith is more than just talk. Sincere faith expresses itself in action. Pharaoh says, I'm going to let you go. But so far, all we've seen is talk. I mean, he's promised this before, but we haven't seen any action. Okay, true faith expresses itself in action. If you really believe that you are completely forgiven, that all your guilt and sin is paid for, that Jesus Christ intercedes for you even now before the Father in heaven, if you genuinely believe that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ purchased at his expense, that's going to change your attitude. It's going to affect your outlook. Your perspective is going to change the way you think, and it's going to change the way you act. If you're really trusting in Jesus Christ, that's going to express itself in a new life, in real action. So there's a number of reasons why Moses can be skeptical of Pharaoh's profession, but we have another reason right here in the text. In verse 31, it says, the flax and the barley were struck down. For the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. Okay, the hail has come and it's destroyed the crops throughout in the field. It's destroyed the flax and the barley. But it didn't destroy the wheat, because the wheat is a later crop and the wheat hasn't come up yet. Emmer, by the way, is another kind of wheat. Well, losing the barley crop and the flax, that's serious, but the wheat was where the real money was. That was the major export. That was the money crop. And so Pharaoh knows that as long as we can get an end to this plague now, as long as we can get an end to the storm, we can still save the wheat crop. It hasn't come up yet. To put another way, Moses knows Pharaoh has not yet hit bottom. And he knows that Pharaoh is just saying what he has to say to get what he wants. That's what we do sometimes. Sometimes people profess faith, say the right things, use the right words just to get something else they really want. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. God does care about what you believe. Okay, he cares about how you live your life. And the Lord desires not just talk, but the Lord desires a sincere, vibrant faith among his people, so that future generations might know him. It says here that Moses went out from the Pharaoh, stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. There's Moses interceding and turning away the plague. But when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. There Pharaoh proves, he demonstrates that Moses was correct. Pharaoh was just talk. Now look with me at chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." Well, we talked about this some last week, that there are places in Exodus where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But there are other places, like we just read at the end of chapter 9, verse 32, where it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh was a sinful man. He was a hard-hearted man. He was guilty. He was stubborn. He was responsible for his own sin. We can't blame God for our sin any more than you can say the devil made me do it. And yet there are places in Exodus that tells us that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, which means somehow in God's mysterious sovereignty, even Pharaoh's wickedness was still somehow part of God's plan. It doesn't mean God was making Pharaoh be evil. God can't do evil. God won't be evil. And yet God is so sovereign that in some way, even Pharaoh's sin was part of his plan. God says, "I've allowed this wicked man, Pharaoh, to be in a position of power, and I've allowed him to be so stubborn, so that I may show these signs of mine among them." In other words, God could have brought Pharaoh down to his knees. God could have crushed Pharaoh. But God allowed Pharaoh to be in authority and to be stubborn and hard-hearted so that the Lord might show these miracles, these plagues, these signs of his amazing power. God cares about you and your faith and your relationship with God. Verse 2, he says, "That you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." God cares about you, what you think, what you feel, how you think about God, your relationship with God, whether or not you have faith. It matters to God. And God says one reason he sent these amazing plagues were to be signs so that you might know him. So that you might know that he is the great I am. God cares about you and he wants to know you in an intimate personal relationship. He wants you to know him as your Lord, as your Savior, as the great I am. God cares about you and your faith and your relationship with him. But he also cares about other people. He also cares about our children and our neighbors and our grandchildren and a friend. He also cares about the next generation. Verse 2 says, "That you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them." In other words, one reason God turned the Nile to blood, and one reason he sent the frogs and then the gnats, and then the flies. One reason that God sent the disease among the livestock, and then he sent the hail. One reason is so that you might know the Lord. Because God cares about you, and he wants you to have a living, vibrant faith and a personal walk with Jesus. But another reason he sent these amazing miracles, these plagues, these signs, is so that you might have stories to share with your children. Think about Pharaoh for just a moment. Pharaoh was by all means, the most powerful man in the land, if not the entire world. And yet, what kind of power does Pharaoh really have? I mean, he could tell his people, "Worship our gods, because this is what we Egyptians do." I guess that's what Pharaoh could do. Worship our Egyptian gods, because that's what we do. That's what we've always done. He could tell his children, this is what you have to do because I'm your dad. I mean, he was Pharaoh, so he could threaten people with violence. He could say, worship our gods or else. But I mean, those of you who are parents, you know that threats are not that effective in changing people's hearts. Most powerful man in all the land. And he really has, he has no power when it really comes down to passing down a living faith to the next generation. God says, Moses, I want you to have something different. I want you to have stories to tell. I want you to have personal experiences. I want you to be able to go to your kids and say, you won't believe what God has done. God wants you to be able to go to work and say, you will not believe what God has been showing me in the Bible. God wants you to be able to talk to your friends and say, you will not believe how the Lord has helped me even through this mess or even through this trial. God wants you to have personal experiences, personal stories that you can share with other people so you can say, you will not believe what God has been doing in my life. You won't believe what God has meant to me. You won't believe how God has helped me. You won't believe how God has answered my prayers. God wants you to have a sincere, vibrant, personal, electric faith and walk with God for your own sake so that you can enjoy it, but also so you might have stories, personal stories that you can share with other people. If you do not have that kind of faith, humble yourself now before things get worse. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and they said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? You know, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they say, thus says the Lord. Pharaoh, what's it going to take? God's turned the Nile to blood. He sent the frogs. He sent the gnats. He sent the flies. He's killed the livestock. He sent the hail. What's it going to take? How long before you humble yourself before the Lord? He says, for if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts. Children, locusts are like, they're like grasshoppers, but they're so dangerous because they come in swarms. They don't come in one or two, but they come in the millions and the hundreds of millions and the thousands of millions. And these swarms of locusts will eat everything. I mean, they've already lost the flax and the barley, but locusts will literally strip the bark off of trees. God is saying, in effect, Pharaoh, humble yourself now before things get a lot worse. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. And they shall cover the face of the land, so no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. The Egyptians have seen locusts before. They know what locusts are. But God says, you've never seen locusts like this. He says, if you don't humble yourself now, I will bring locusts such as you've never seen, such as your grandparents have never seen, locusts that will be everywhere. They will swallow up everything. They'll be in your houses. They'll fill your homes. They will destroy it all. Humble yourself before the Lord, before things get worse. Now, we know that suffering and problems happen in life for lots of reasons. We don't always know why. We live in a fallen world, and every time we're sick or we have problems, it certainly doesn't mean God is judging us or punishing us. Christ has taken our punishment on the cross for us. As believers, we don't worry that God is punishing us every time we get sick. Christ has taken our punishment for us. But we've also seen that the Lord is able to use problems and troubles to get our attention, to humble us, and to make himself known to us. And in this case, God is saying, humble yourself now before things get worse. Moses and Aaron leave the presence of Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh's servants say to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Pharaoh's counselors become kind of candid. They say, Pharaoh, don't you see? The Lord is ruining the land. Let's just let these people go. Keep in mind, up to this point, Moses has only said, let the people go out for 3 days to worship. That's all they've asked for. And so Pharaoh's counselors say, just let the guys go worship. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he says to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Moses says, we'll go with our young and our old. We'll go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Moses says, all of us need to go, the old ones and the young ones, because the Lord desires the faith and worship of our children and our families. God cares about you and your faith, but he also cares about your children's faith. He cares about you and your worship, but he also cares about your family's worship. Sometimes people say that you shouldn't talk to children about the Lord because they're too young to understand. Wait till they're adults, let them decide for themselves. But that's not what the Lord says. Moses says, well, we've got to take our kids because we've got to go out and feast, young and old, all of us together. We're a family. The Lord desires the faith and worship of our children and our families. Pharaoh says, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Pharaoh says, you're up to something. You think I'm going to let all you? You guys are going to leave and never come back. He says, no, go the men among you and serve the Lord. That's what you're asking. Pharaoh says, you wanted to worship. Well, then, okay, you guys worship, but that's just the men. That's what you meant. Okay? Apparently in Pharaoh's mind, worship was just something for the men. And then it says, Moses and Aaron were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Well, this is what's very striking. You know, you'd think that, well, that's something. At least the men have been given permission to worship. You'd think, well, that's a start. But it doesn't seem to be enough. Because immediately it says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust. You're not going to let the children go. You're not going to let the wives go. You're not going to let the families go. The Lord says, Moses, stretch out your hand and call the locust. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. Now, if you study these plagues carefully, all kinds of questions come to mind. And there were some questions that came up last week that I just didn't get to address because of we didn't have enough time. And I'm not going to be able to get into those this morning either. If you do have questions about the plagues, I'll be happy to talk to you afterwards. But one thing that we've seen with these plagues is that some scholars are always trying to find a natural explanation for them. For example, when the Nile turned to blood, there are some scholars who believe what really happened is that there was heavy rains in the south of Egypt, which would have washed red mud into the Nile, making it look like blood. And then some scholars say, that's what drove the frogs out of the river. And then some scholars say, and then when the frogs died, that's what caused all the gnats. And that's what caused all the flies. And then they say, or they speculate, that it was anthrax that killed all the livestock. And they say, well, the anthrax could have come from the dead frogs. There some scholars are very concerned to find sort of a natural explanation for each of the plagues. Well, what we see here is that the Lord is able to use natural means to bring a supernatural plague. The Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. A wind is perfectly natural. Locusts were natural, and yet this is clearly a supernatural event. God is bringing this extraordinary plague. This is our Father's world, and he's able to work through it or against it or in spite of it as he sees fit. So the locust came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants of the land and all the fruit of the trees the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. I won't go into any more detail about how serious this plague of locusts was, but it says that Egypt had never seen such a plague, nor ever would again. Interesting, in the 20s and 30s, it was actually a plague of locusts in Africa that destroyed approximately twice the size of the United States. Pharaoh hastily calls Moses and Aaron and says, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once. And plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. Further evidence that Pharaoh isn't really born again, because no true Christian would ever say, please forgive me this one time. I mean, a real Christian realizes that sin is not just some outward act, some external act that happens sometimes, maybe once, that needs to be forgiven. A real Christian is someone who's come to understand that the sin contaminates and pollutes all that we do. I don't need to be forgiven once. I need to be forgiven all the time. Yes, what Christ has done on the cross has paid for my sin once and for all. Once and for all, we are forgiven. And yet, the believer wants to be cleansed daily because you want to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. You know how these offenses, just with your spouse, offenses hinder relationship. A true believer wants to enjoy that fellowship, that intimate, close walk with God. And so you're always asking for cleansing and washing and forgiveness that you might enjoy a more intimate and personal walk with Jesus. So Moses goes out from Pharaoh and he pleads with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. Well, we've mentioned each week that these different plagues are not just judgment against Pharaoh, but they appear to be designed as judgment against various Egyptian gods. For example, when the locusts were sent on the field, well, there were all sorts of Egyptian gods associated with that. There was Nepris, the god of grain, Anubis, the guardian of the field, Senehen, the divine protector against pests, there was Men, the patron of the crops. And so all these Egyptian gods that were designed to supposedly protect against such things as locusts. When the Lord sent the plague of locusts, it wasn't just a judgment on Pharaoh, but it was also judgment on Pharaoh's gods. Likewise, when you think of Egypt, if you think of nothing else, you think of the sun. The Egyptians essentially worshipped the sun. There was Horus, god of the sunrise. There was Aten, god of the midday sun. There was Atum, god of sunset. And then there was Amon-Re, the supreme chief god, the god of the sun. Pharaoh was believed to be the embodiment of Re. When God says, I'm sending darkness, a darkness so thick you could feel it, God isn't just sending judgment on Pharaoh, but he is completely condemning Pharaoh's gods. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Very interesting. The people of Egypt lived in pitch dark for 3 days. It's been very unnerving, very disturbing. And yet the light shone on the people of God. One thing I haven't mentioned is that it was believed that somehow Pharaoh helped maintain the cosmic order. Okay? You know, the Hebrews have the idea of shalom, of peace. That's more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom was this idea of God's peace and blessing. Shalom was when everything was right. Well, the Egyptians had something kind of similar, this idea of the cosmic order. And it was believed that Pharaoh maintained the cosmic order. He was the one who kept the crops healthy and Egypt strong. And he was the one who held it all together. What we see this morning with these plagues is that Pharaoh couldn't hold it all together. He is not the one who maintains the cosmic order. Colossians chapter 1 says that in Jesus Christ all things were made, and in him all things hold together. And isn't that one of our problems? Isn't that why sometimes we're so snippy and we're so impatient and we're so irritable and we're so prickly? It's because we're trying to hold it all together and we can't hold it all together because we're not the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one in whom all things hold together. And Jesus calls you this morning to step out of the darkness, and step into the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. and who he is. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Pharaoh says, okay, you can go and you can take your kids, but leave the flocks, leave something. Pharaoh says, I want to know that you're going to come back. But Moses says, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Moses says, we've got to be able to take our animals and our livestock because we've got to be able to worship. And we don't know what animals God is going to ask for until we get there, but we have to be able to sacrifice. Okay, worship of the Lord requires sacrifice. Obviously, the ultimate sacrifice is Jesus Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. He gave himself to pay for our sins. We don't sacrifice in that sense, and yet to follow Jesus is to give yourself to him. You know, a lot of people are kind of like Pharaoh. They'll say, well, you know, I'll pray the sinner's prayer as long as I don't have to go to church. Or I'll come to church, I'll come to worship as long as I don't have to, you know, get involved. Or I'll get involved as long as I don't have to give any money. Or I'll give a little bit of money. I'll give a little bit as long as I don't have to give everything. That's the spirit of Pharaoh. That's the spirit of compromise and bargaining. The spirit of the believer is one of surrender. To know the Lord is to fear the Lord, is to put the Lord first, to say, Lord, here I am, take me. I want you more than anything else, more than anything. I want a relationship with you. I want to walk with you, and I want to be pleasing with you. When Moses tells Pharaoh that they want to take their animals with them to sacrifice, Pharaoh says, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. On the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses says, as you say, I will not see your face again. And we're going to leave off there. We're going to have to pick up next time to find out what happens between Moses and Pharaoh. But we do see this morning that what you believe, how you live, it does matter. It matters to God. The Lord wants you to have a sincere, living, vibrant, electric faith and walk with him for your own sake, but also for the sake of your children, for your neighbors, for your family, and for the next generation. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you could not have given us a greater Savior. You could not have provided for us a greater salvation. You could not have done anything greater or more worthy of worship and praise. We thank you for our Savior Jesus who has borne the judgment that we deserve, who has taken our plagues upon himself, who even now pleads and intercedes on our behalf. Father, we pray that our hearts would be humble before you, that we would cease the bargaining and the negotiating and the manipulating, and we would surrender ourselves to you fully, wholly, completely. This is our prayer, Lord, that above all else we might know you. And that our children might know you, and that our neighbors might know you, and that our community, and that others in the next generation and the generation to follow might know you. Lord, we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.